Well, we're in this series, Habits of Grace, and I hope that so far it has inspired and encouraged and challenged your personal walk with Christ. Many of the habits that we've looked at over this first half of the series has been focused on personal habits of grace. In the first couple of weeks, we studied why it's so important to make the personal habit of Bible reading a habit in your daily life. And I hope that that is becoming a habit, if it not already was. I hope that some of the tools that we've sought to equip you with are helping you in that. And you might say, oh no, Pastor, it's been 3 or 4 weeks and I've already fallen by the wayside in that habit. Hop back on the horse, get in the saddle this week and continue where you left off. And you can always catch up. And even if you finish a little bit after the year, that's okay too. It's about a relationship with God. It's about learning more and more about Him each day. And so many of you have shared just from your personal reading, and that's been an encouragement to my life, and I hope that that has been encouragement to you. We also talked about the personal habit of generosity. We talked about why it's so important to be characterized by giving in our Christian life, and we looked at that in week three. Week four, we looked at prayer and why prayer is such a vital component of our personal walk with Christ, and so I hope that you've been challenged in that area. And then last week we looked at fasting, and not sure how many of us practice that habit yet, but hopefully that is something that you'll take the right view on. And it's not just about, you know, avoiding something when fasting. It's about embracing someone, and it's about having a specific reason and a purpose for why you're going through this season and why those seasons are needful in our life. And so we focused in the first half of our study, our series, on personal habits of grace. But with this message and going forward for this upcoming month in March, we're going to be looking at, you could argue these are personal still, but they're also corporate, and they really affect the body of Christ as we gather as a unit every week, as we gather as an organism, as we gather as the body of Christ. And so I hope that this second half of our series, as we look at corporate habits of grace, will be an encouragement to us and will just help us to be a stronger church family. If you desire to be a stronger church family together as a body, would you say amen this morning? I think we would all recognize there's a need, and that is the need for us to be a stronger church family week by week, day by day, because we know that in being a stronger body that's working together, that's united, that's unified for a common cause and a common purpose centered around the person of Christ, that we will make a greater impact for the glory of God. And it's really about bringing glory to God, isn't it? I love that song, O Church Arise, and how fitting it is with our message today. It talked about the inheritance of nations. And literally, we have the chance to be a part of that wonderful celebration at the throne of grace, where every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And I saw some reports even from some of our missionaries this morning over in Cameroon with Ben Sinclair, Steve Vellante over in Ghana, Africa, Stephen Bender, just missionaries of people that you support with your faithful missions giving. And then it's neat to look out across this room and to see people who've been reached through our church over this last year. It's good to see young men such as Augustine, who we reached at a Church in the Park event. If you've not had a chance to get to know that guy, you're missing out. It's so neat to see his heart and passion for God and his desire to grow. And others, it's just great to see you here, and it's glad that you make it a priority to be here. And really the message today, you could say I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, but at the same time, I think we can all evaluate this habit and see that it's not just about checking off a box on a checklist, but it's about growing together as a body in the habit of fellowship. And so let me remind you that these practices, we are seeking to be stronger in these habits in our life, not to get God to love us more, but rather these sacred practices are about getting us to love God more. God says that He loves us with an everlasting love. Now, Jeremiah was written specifically to the Jewish people through the prophet Jeremiah. We know that God was speaking to Israel here, but we can certainly take a broader application and say, God, if He loved Israel with an everlasting love, He certainly loves every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and we see that in the gospel. And so God loves us with an everlasting love. I'm not sure you can add to that. God loves you completely, And so we thank God for that. And so we realize that these habits are really our desire to grow in our love for Him, to stir our affections for Christ. And so today we look at the habit of fellowship. If you're there in your Bibles in Hebrews 10, let's start by reading Hebrews chapters 10, starting in verse 22. The Bible says this in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And then if you had a bookmark by chance in Acts chapter 2, let's read one verse from there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says in Acts 2, 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And I always joke when I read that verse that these people must have been Baptists because they believed that one of the spiritual disciplines was breaking of bread. Amen. And I was probably speaking of the communion meal and just spending time with the Lord together, breaking that communion bread. But at the same time, we see these habits. And notice that one there, that the writer, of course, the Holy Spirit ultimately, wanted to make sure you understood that this word fellowship was a primary focus in that early church, the very first church there in the city of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we can't go anywhere today without your enablement and your help. Reminded of what you say, Jesus, that you are the vine, we are the branches. Without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, would you enable me today to communicate the truth of what you've laid on my heart this week? Father, may it stir us, and that ultimately has to come from you. So, Father, I pray that today we would better understand this word fellowship, that we would see what the foundation of our fellowship is, God, that we would see the reasons why we gather, that we would evaluate what the fruit of our fellowship is producing in our lives. And then ultimately, Lord, as we explore all these things, that we would make this a priority in our life. And that we would make the focus right where it needs to be. So, Father, please lead us and guide us through this study of your word. Lead us and guide us into all truth. Thank you that you do that every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Fellowship is a very, I would say, misunderstood word for many reasons. You know, for us as Baptists, when we think of the word fellowship, we think of food. Raise your hand, be honest. If when you think of the word fellowship, most times you automatically think of food, all right? We just do. That's okay to admit. And so fellowship is an often misunderstood word today, certainly with the idea of food. Today, the word fellowship is seen almost as a casual thing that we do most often around food. It's viewed as being friendly. It's viewed as developing relationships within the church, friendships. But I would argue this morning that that view of fellowship is limited at best, shallow at worst. What do I mean by that? To explain, how many of you know who J.R.R. Tolkien is? He's a famous writer from the mid-20th century. Back in the 1950s, he wrote the famous trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. It's really a fictional tale, but it's a tale about good triumphing over evil. Well, recently, we sat down, my family and I, and we watched the trilogy. I don't know if you know the story behind J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, but Tolkien influenced Lewis to trust Christ in the gospel. And so that was a neat story. In fact, we wouldn't have the Chronicles of Narnia today if it wasn't for Tolkien's influence upon C.S. Lewis. And so Tolkien was a believer in Christ, and he wrote this trilogy. And in the first book, or the first movie, he talks about this fellowship of the ring. And so when I thought of the word fellowship, and in fact, the writer in the book, Habits of Grace, mentioned this point, and I thought it was great. But in the word Fellowship of the Ring, Tolkien did not use this word fellowship to talk about a leisure stroll through the woods and valleys of Middle Earth. These nine guys that got together, in fact, it was a combination of nine unlikely people. If you know the story, there were all different kinds of people, hobbits, dwarves, all these different, you know, characters that he created in his imagination. Once again, it's a fictional tale. But these nine unlikely people were banded together not to go on some leisurely skip through Middle Earth. And I know that you were waiting for me to do that this morning, so there we go. That wasn't why he used the word fellowship. No, they were gathered there in that council, and they used that word to describe a life and death battle against the opposing forces of evil, and they had a mission. And their mission was to storm the gates of Mordor and destroy evil once and for all. That's the view of fellowship, I believe, as we think about it from the concept of what Jesus calls the church. When he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so what depth do we have in this word fellowship? How serious is the bond that you and I share as brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to spend eternity with one another someday? And so in this word fellowship is where we're going to explore and study more. So why is a commitment to a local church essential to our spiritual health and vital for the cause of the gospel? What is it about this word fellowship? Well, you can write these notes down in your outline. In fact, the page is blank today, and so you can write these down. The first truth we're going to look at here from the text is we're going to see the foundation of our fellowship. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Notice what the writer says here. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promise." Now, what I love about Hebrews chapter 10, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 about the need that you got to be in church? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that message. We've all heard it. I've preached it. But here's what's so amazing when you read through a book of the Bible, and when you read not just a couple of verses in isolation, but in the larger context. Look back and study later on this week or today all of Hebrews 10 and see what the writer is talking about. He's talking about the foundation of the new covenant of grace, the finished work of Jesus. He's talking about the superior excellency of the sacrifice of Christ, that it was once for all. It didn't need to be offered daily as those offerings which were offered by the priests and those sacrifices by the priests. No, Jesus sat down forever, verse 12 says of Hebrews 10. And then he talks about this new covenant in verse 16. He says, "This is the covenant," speaking of the new. And if you look back, you'll see that in verse 7 and verse 9. So beautiful here. And he says, "I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." The law of faith and love, the law of Christ, the royal law that James alludes to. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore," verse 19, "having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." Here's the context. "Let us draw near with confidence." Why? Why is he saying this? He's saying, listen, you have a firm foundation in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the bond of your gathering. It is the bond of your fellowship. It's why we gather together. As I alluded to earlier, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock." He's not talking about Peter. Some denominations get this confused, and they read into this and say, oh, Peter was the rock upon which Christ was building. Not if you look at it in the Greek. Actually, it was the confession that Peter made. in the verse just before it, in verse 16 or 17, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the church was built on the confessional doctrine that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And upon that rock, God would build his church. Do you see it? The foundation of our fellowship is Jesus Christ and the gospel that we believe in and we seek to proclaim. Why is it so important that we be a church that is gospel-centered? That's our second core value here. We're going through Starting Point right now, and some of our regular attenders are learning about our core values and our mission and vision statement. And our second core value is we're gospel-centered. Why is that? Because the foundation of our church, the reason we exist, is because of the gospel. It's because of the continual hope that we have in the gospel. And so we rehearse to ourselves the old, old, yet powerful story of the gospel week after week. In 1,000 different ways, through 1,000 different facets, we take a look at this gospel and say, Jesus is more than enough. He's all that we need. He supplies our every need. God shall supply my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so we continually hear the preaching of the gospel. Do you know why? Because it builds our faith in a firm foundation that does not move or waver. A firm foundation. Do you see that's what the writer was saying here? I mean, look at verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that's confidence. That's a firm foundation. And so do you know that the reason for our fellowship, the reason we gather every week, is because we believe in the good news of the gospel. We believe in what Christ has done for us. Ultimately, the foundation of our gathering as the church is the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the revelation of the mystery of God. The reason that first church could continue in the apostles' doctrine was because they had believed it and been transformed by it. They believed the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42 says. And so we see here the foundation for our fellowship. Why do we ultimately assemble and gather as the church that we already are in Christ? When we truly understand the reality of the wonderful gospel that we actually have, we will then see the reason why gathering as the body of Christ every week is essential for our lives and for the cause of the gospel of grace. The foundation in the gospel, this foundation in the gospel produces three things, and these are kind of subpoints underneath this first main point, and you can write these down. Number one, this foundation in the gospel produces a common relationship, a common bond, a common relationship. I've already been alluding to that. Over and over in the book of Acts, it says that this first church was in one accord. They were together. They had things common. There was this common relationship. They realized they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Those first Christians in Acts 2 were not devoting themselves to social activities alone or to an organizational pyramid scheme. They weren't joining a country club. They were gathering because they realized they'd been made a part of a new spiritual family. There was a common relationship that they shared. There was a joy that they shared in being able to look across the room and realize they believed the same thing. They believed in the gospel. I had somebody this week in our church send me a text, and I don't want to embarrass her, call her out, but she was reading something this week in both her Bible and then also a commentary, and she texted Rebecca and I, and she was just, and Leslie Johnson was just so excited about that, you know, of what God was showing her. And folks, there is no greater joy than to see when the Spirit of God turns on the light bulbs in our life. Isn't that fun? Is it not fun when God shows you something new? I mean, it's fun. And for me, that's like Krispy Kreme donuts for a pastor. I mean, it's just so addictive when I see you growing in your faith, growing in grace, really growing in this foundation. And it's like she was saying something about the Garden of Eden and how God, and what's so funny, it was so cute. She said, "Pastor, I think you've taught this before, but God showed me." And I'm like, "Listen, I don't care if I did it or if somebody else did. Isn't it so cool that you got it? Isn't it so cool that you saw it?" And many of you have had that. I've had times to disciple and talk to different ones of you and to see that growth. is so exciting, and it's because of the foundation that we have. Have you ever met somebody and instantly there was a connection with them and you just knew they were a believer? It was like you met a stranger and you just knew you had a common relationship. And then obviously when you got to talking to them, found out that they were believers in Jesus. We have this common relationship. A foundation in the fellowship in the gospel produces this fellowship where we see we have a common relationship. But number two, we have a crucial partnership. And so as a fellowship of believers, we not only carry this common relationship, we're now brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe the same doctrine, we are following the same Savior, He's our leader, but we have this crucial partnership. The word fellowship in the Greek is the Greek word koinonia, and it speaks of relationship for sure, but it also is used in context of partnership. In fact, Luke, in his gospel in chapter 5, used this word to describe the disciples' fishing business before they became followers of Jesus. And he used it to describe a business partnership, which is interesting. And so as we think about this foundation in the gospel, yes, it gives to us a common relationship, but number two, it gives to us a crucial partnership. Relationship describes the believers as a community, but partnership describes them as a community in action. Back to that illustration of the Lord of the Rings and the Fellowship of the Ring. It wasn't just a fellowship that they were bound together as because of a common enjoyment. No, there was a purpose for why they assembled and became a fellowship. It was to be in action and charge the gates of Mordor and destroy evil, right? And as the church, we not only have this common relationship, but we carry with us a crucial partnership through the mission that Christ has given to us. And so do we see every part of this body? Man, as I look out across this room this morning, I see every part of this body. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a crucial part of what Christ is trying to accomplish through this local church. It's been so encouraging in recent weeks to hear leaders in the church getting really a burden to see our church grow and to reach more people. Why? Not for growth's sake, but for the cause of the gospel's sake. For the sake of the souls of men. And so we are engaged in a crucial partnership here. And you can see that even by the language that the writer here in Hebrews in our passage uses. Notice what he says here in verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near." Do you see the corporate nature of this thing we call the local church? Listen, you cannot be a local New Testament church all by yourself. The word church implies a called out local assembly. And so, isn't it odd when people say, "Well, I love Jesus and I love the gospel, but I have no use for the church"? That's like saying, "I love Jesus and I love the gospel, but I have no use for his body." Imagine if my wife and I said to you, "I love my wife. I love everything that my wife stands for. My wife is beautiful, but every time she walked in the room, I turned my back and walked away from her." What would you assume? He probably really doesn't like to be around his wife, and he probably has a serious issue. You know what? When we aren't gathering as the church, we can say that we love Christ. We can say all these great things. But if we are avoiding gathering as the church, we're saying literally, you know what? Because the only time the word body of Christ is used to describe the local church. And listen, I get it. Sometimes that's hard to stay gathered, isn't it? Because sometimes the eye doesn't understand why the ear is doing what it's doing. And the hand doesn't understand sometimes why the foot's doing what it's doing. But we have one head, and his name is Jesus. And he fits us all together as we follow him. And so there is this crucial partnership here where we are gathered together for a purpose. And we're going to talk more about that here in just a little bit. And so God is glorified when Christians grow in grace and learn to walk in the Spirit, and when unbelievers are brought into his kingdom as a result of the church's partnership together. Biblical community or fellowship then incorporates the idea of an active partnership in the promotion of the gospel and building up believers. And so this foundation of our fellowship, it speaks to a common relationship. It shows us the crucial partnership that we have. And then, of course, it's a consequential kinship. What do I mean by that? Well, prior to their conversion, if you think about it, these people in the first church would have related to one another like billiard balls, you know, pool table, bouncing off of each other, constantly bouncing off of one another, both politically, I've told you many times in the past, there is no reason for Matthew the tax collector to be in the same room with Simon the Zealot if you understood the political issues of that day. There's a lot of talk right now about the Russians. So let's just imagine for a moment that the Russians invaded during the Cold War and overtook this country. And I know that a lot of you do not have happy feelings about the IRS already, especially with how they've targeted different groups over the past years. But imagine if the Russians came in, took over the IRS, and your own neighbor went and worked for them. And not only was he collecting taxes for the Russians, but he was also taking extra off the top. How would you feel about that kind of tax collector? You wouldn't have happy feelings. So Simon the Zealot was an insurrectionist. He was someone who was... Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector had no business being in the same room. They did not agree politically. But you know what the source of their kinship was? The source of their kinship wasn't politics. It was Jesus. That was the source of their kinship. It wasn't nationality. Man, one of the big scandals in the first century was Jew and Gentile. And how those would be brought to. And what I love about the New Testament is it's not all whitewashed and clean. There are controversies in the book of Acts. Do you remember Acts 15, the council there at Jerusalem? The book of Galatians and how Paul had to withstand Peter to the face because of his wanting to just eat with the Jews and stay away from the Gentiles. So from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and that's why the church is, yes, it's a common relationship, it's a crucial partnership, but this foundation in the gospel produces a consequential kinship. What that means is that as we gather together, we are going to be an effective body serving Christ, living from Christ. Why could they be glued together rather than repelling one another? It's because their very nature had changed. They were different on the inside, and they were pulled towards one another. And so today, as I said, our concept of fellowship is so shallow, and it's because we do not remind ourselves of the right foundation. And the writer here in Hebrews is pointing to a foundation deeper than just food, deeper than just, well, I like what their politics are, I like what their skin color is. Man, those are all shallow, carnal reasons, preferences, all those things were out the window. And what mattered, this is why they changed the world, is because of the foundation of their fellowship. Number two. Well, let me just mention this quote from the book. He says, the koinonia, Dave Mathis says that koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship, that the first Christians shared wasn't anchored in a common love for pizza, pop, and a nice, clean evening of fun among the fellow churchified. Its essence was in their common Christ and their common life or death mission together in his summons to take the faith worldwide in the face of impending persecution. That is the source. That's the foundation of fellowship. Number two, we see the purpose of our fellowship. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews 10. The Bible says here, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Why do we gather? Well, we gather for many reasons. Ultimately, we gather, you could say big picture, to glorify God. But how is God glorified? God is glorified in us being a reflection of Christ, growing from our completeness in Christ. We are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We are provoking one another to love and good works. I'm not going to spend much time here because we're actually going to come back and touch upon this in the final point. But the purpose of the fellowship is to glorify God, to reach others with the gospel, to live the gospel. Our mission statement here at Fairview is this: we exist to proclaim the gospel of the new covenant of grace and the finished work of Jesus, the gospel. We exist to proclaim the gospel and to live the gospel. Our second sentence of our mission statement, I know I have two sentences for our mission statement, it says, and as a reflection of this gospel, we desire to live biblically healthy relationships. That means that we're there. We're committed to one another through thick and thin. This isn't a consumer relationship. This is a covenantal relationship. We are committed to one another in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part. Really? It's that kind of commitment? That's how God viewed it in the early first century. Sadly, today, Commitments are made and broken left and right, even within a covenantal union. And so we don't understand the word covenant today. We've not delved into this and seen that God is the perfect picture of unbreakable, unconditional covenant. And so because we do not understand the nature of which God relates to us, our idea of covenant is very flimsy and very shallow. And so I want to challenge us to take a fresh view of why we gather for fellowship, why we gather as the church. The gospel of Jesus gives us true purpose to our gathering, and that's the context here in Hebrews 10, certainly the gospel. But he says that the outflow of this gospel is two things, love and the good works. And as I mentioned, we're going to come back to those two in just a moment. But I want to give to you a couple of reasons why we don't gather just briefly. Because it's important for us to say why we gather, the purpose of our fellowship, and why we don't gather and why we do gather. So number one, why we don't gather as a church. Number one, we don't gather as a church to try to please God with religious activity. Isaiah 1:13, God addresses all the religious activities that the Jews were doing, and he says, "These stink in my nose." Why? Because their heart wasn't right with God. You know what they needed? They needed a heart surgery. They needed a heart transplant. Have we ever been guilty of thinking that we please God with all of our doing and all of our religious activity? If it is from the wrong heart, folks, we are missing it. It's a lot of busyness without any purpose behind it. And so we do not gather to try and please God with religious activity. If you thought that coming to church today would get you a few extra blessings this week because you checked that box, you know, you put in your time listening to the guy on the platform, we're missing it, aren't we? And we all can fall into that. God doesn't deal on that system. He really has never dealt on that system, but certainly we do not deal with that system from the old covenant. And so we do not gather to try to please God with religious activity. Number two, we do not gather together to impress people. The first century Pharisees were always focused. Matthew 23:5 talks about all these things that they followed, to be seen of men, to be noticed by people. And so you didn't get up to come to church this morning to impress your neighbor by them thinking you're spiritual. You didn't get up this morning and come to church so that somebody else here in this gathering would think that you're pretty cool. No, we did not come today to impress people. And by the way, I didn't come today to impress you. I didn't. I really don't care whether you think I'm a good preacher or not. Here's what I want you to think when you walk out of these doors. What a wonderful Savior we have. Wow! Jesus loves me that much? Wow. Now, of course, I want to keep you awake. Talking to the coffee lady this morning, she's like, "Man, it looks like you're tired." I'm like, "Thank you. I need my coffee. I've got to go keep other people awake." We're just joking. And she's like, "Well, then they need to come see me." So, you know, coffee keeps you awake, right? Now, of course, there's a part there that we want to encourage one another and be the best we can be. But folks, we're not here this morning to make ourselves, "Oh, wow, that was a really good, oh, wow, that." No, we're here to focus upon Christ. To be so wrapped up in our focus on Jesus that the things of this world grow strangely dim. We're not here, number three, to be entertained. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to put on a show. Oh, does that not mean that we shouldn't try to do things with excellence? No, of course. We want to have a clean building. We want to practice music and practice the delivery and prepare. Obviously, I wouldn't get up here and just share with you something that I read out of the magazines this week, okay? No, there's preparation that goes in here. But the focus is not on, well, how did you like it this morning? The focus is, how did you see Christ this morning? How much do you realize that we now need to love him more? So we don't gather to try and please God with a religious activity. We don't gather to impress people. We don't gather to be entertained. We don't gather just to fill our heads with a lot of information. Boy, that's the problem we face in America today. We all think we're smarter than smart because we got Google. And we are continually stuffing our heads with information. And this is not an information download this morning. Knowledge puffs up. I've met so many Christians who know their Bible better than many preachers out there, but yet, where's their personal walk with Christ? There's no joy. There's no passion for Jesus. We're just like the church of Ephesus. We know the doctrines, but we've left our first love. So what is the purpose of our fellowship? Well, we don't gather to have religious activity in order to please God, to impress people, to be entertained, to fill our heads with information. And then number five, we do not gather to put on a self-righteous pep rally. Remember the Pharisee when he was in the temple? He said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Luke 18, read that story. And he goes down the list, you know, of who he's not. You know, we don't gather every week to remind ourselves about how awesome we are and how bad a certain, whether it's a certain political party or a certain, you know, point of view or a certain whatever. No. If that's our focus, we're missing it. All that does is have the potential. Now, should we not draw distinctions sometimes? Sure we should. But what I'm saying is that we do not have these pep rallies where we're like, yeah, we don't do that. They do. We're good. No, we're missing it. But yet, I've been in churches, and perhaps you have, where a lot of these things are the focus. So we don't gather. The purpose of our fellowship is not these things. What is the purpose of our fellowship? Well, you see it here, to provoke to love and good works. But in a broader sense, what are those things? Number one, to worship God. That's why we gather. We gather to worship God because he has made that possible through the gospel. So we gather to worship God, to sing the songs that we sing, both old and new, that magnify the gospel and reinforce that foundation of why we're here singing. And so we gather to worship. Number two, we gather to remind and instruct one another in the truth of the gospel. You know why we gather to remind ourselves? Because we're prone to forget. We're prone to wonder. We're prone to get deceived by the flesh, both in hedonistic ways and in religious ways. And so we gather regularly to remind ourselves and instruct ourselves in the truth. Why? Because the truth sets free. The truth sets us apart, and the truth transforms our lives. So that's why we gather. We gather to worship. We gather to remind and instruct one another in the truth. Number three, we gather to grow. And that's the idea here. He's saying provoke, stoke the fires of love and good works. So we grow. We grow in faith. As we've already talked about this morning, we grow in rooting our faith. It is so neat to hear how people's faith has increased in the gospel over these last many years of ministry together. To grow in faith, to grow in love. To grow in love. What kind of love? Agape love. Unconditional love. Love even when it's not easy. To grow in that kind of love. Those are the greatest seasons of growth in love. Is growing when you have nothing else but a covenantal commitment to keep you loving. So we grow in faith, we grow in love, we grow in good works. We grow in good works. We gather together to be more effective working together than alone. More on that in the next point. And then finally, we gather to give of our service, to give of our resources, to give of our encouragement as we're working together as a team. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the purpose of our fellowship, the reason that we're gathered together, is to worship God, to remind one another, to grow in faith, love, and good works, to give, to multiply the effectiveness of our work together far more than being alone. God does not mean for us to go solo in the Christian life. One of the greatest gifts he's given to us is one another. As imperfect as we might be many times, as messy as it might get many times as we might have to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, brother or sister? Right? That's the purpose of our fellowship. And then, you know what's cool? Is then we see the fruit. We see the fruit of our fellowship. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we really have this foundation of the gospel as the source of our fellowship, it produces this common relationship, this crucial partnership, this effective or consequential kinship. We are seeing effectiveness because we're gathering for the right purpose. And then he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what he's saying there in that verse, in verse 25, as the manner of some is? He's saying, listen, some people have the habit Literally, there's a couple of translations that say, as the habit of some is. He says, listen, some people have the habit of not gathering as the church. And you know what? They're isolated, they're alone, and they are ripe pickings for the enemy. You know how I know when somebody's struggling spiritually? They're not in church. And you know what? My heart's burdened for that, because I realize that if Satan can get us away from the group, he gets us isolated, he feeds to us lies that we don't catch, and we end up believing them, and we become prey for him. And so what is our calling? Our calling is for us to all do better in making sure that when we see that, we reach out. I had someone this week text me and say, hey, so-and-so has been missing, and encouraged us to not let that person fall through the cracks. And so we have a calling here, a calling to reach out to people, a calling to be the church. The fruit of our fellowship here is love and good works, not forsaking. So the writer here is saying, we need to make this assembling together a habit, because the habit of some is that they don't do it. They don't gather. But what are we to do? We're to gather and exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I love that last verse of O Church Arise. It talks about the victory march and how we as the church are to march in the victory that Christ has called us to. And it says, and to continue till the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Whenever I sing that verse of that song, I think of this verse, verse 25. And exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so are we forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit is of some? Or are we making this a priority in our life? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. So we are to provoke one another to love and good works. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we are to stir one another up. We are to exhort one another to love and good works, to live from the gospel, to live out the gospel, to show forth the gospel through our works. So are we doing that? What are the good works? The good works of faith and love, the works of serving one another, the works of sacrificial service, giving, praying for one another, supporting one another when we're going through times of trial. Good works out in our community. Good works that aren't done on a merit system. Hey, I'm going to do this for you, but you remember, okay, because in 5 or 6 months, I'm going to come calling. No. No, we don't do this in order for someone to pay us back later. No, if you're having a problem with a relationship in the church, you know what we need to do? We need to start by serving them. You know why I know that's the right way? Because that's how Jesus did it. He washed Judas's feet. And Judas wasn't even a believer. So you know how the world's going to know that things are different as the body of Christ is because when we have an issue with somebody, a believer, or maybe it's even somebody who's yet a believer, you know what? We can wash the feet of Judas. What a triumphant view of the gospel, where even as someone is about to perhaps take your life for the cause of Christ, you're able with tears to weep for them, that God would open their eyes. One of the reasons you hold a Bible in your hands today is because of a guy, as he was being burned at the stake, said, dear God, open the eyes of the King of England. Imagine with me for a moment what the church would look like if we had a covenantal view of it, where this was a serious commitment, not a consumer. So-and-so didn't meet my needs, I'm gone. No, a covenantal view where we have said we are going to join together. Why? Because the foundation of the gospel, we believe the same thing. We believe that the gospel has the power to save and the power to transform the life. Imagine with me if we had that kind of commitment, if we made gathering in the church a regular habit, and imagine with me how the world would be impacted. Well, he says here that we are to provoke to love and good works. Love. I guess you could say love and good works go hand in hand. Good works are the evidence of love, right? You can say that you love somebody, but do you show it? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John would never forget that command, that new command of the new covenant through Jesus. And there's a reason why Jesus used the word new there, kainos, new. He actually would reference this command again over in 1 John 3, verse 23, where he would say that the commands of the Lord are simple too, faith and love as he gave us commandment. And these commands are not grievous, 1 John 5, 2. And so love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the first sign of walking in the Spirit. And it's not just loving the lovely. It's loving those even when they don't deserve it, because we realize that God loved us when we didn't deserve it. And that ultimately, it really becomes the glue of the church, doesn't it? An unconditional love that we have for one another. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand in front of you every day and to look at you and for you to look back at me. And to just think about these truths, about why it is that we make church gathering, not church attendance, gathering as the church a priority in our life. We need this. We need a place where we can gather every week and remind ourselves that although there's a world of conditionality out there, there is one place where we can be reminded of unconditional love every week. We can grow in unconditional relationships where they'll be tested. They'll be tested in the church, but we can grow in that. We can grow in a commitment to that. And so if you're a regular attender here, the goal of today's message, and just let me mention this real quick, when the fellowship is true, the depth of love for each other is not a symptom of ingrowth, but the final apologetic. I like how Dave Mathis put that in his book. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So saying that this fellowship is true through the depth of love that we see for one another. And so my goal today is, if you're a regular attender, I hope that you'll take the next step and make a covenant commitment to a fellowship of believers on this earth. Why? Because you and I both need it. And if you've been coming here for a regular time, whether it's a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year, 3 years, however long, and you've not made that step of faith yet to join this church family in a covenant commitment, I want to encourage you to do that. Why? Because it's easy for us not to make commitments today and just to throw off relationships, throw off things. And the question we have to ask ourselves then is, if we throw those off so easily, do we ever really have a relationship like the Bible describes? And then once you've made that commitment, determined by God's grace to grow with that church and partner with them for the cause of the gospel. And so what we need today as a result of this message is commitment, but also clarity. If your foundation is not the gospel, it's not what Hebrews 10 describes, and that's not the foundation from which we can work together, then really that gives you clarity as well, that perhaps there's another covenant community. And so that is really a win in both ways, to say, okay, I can be committed because I believe the same things as my brothers and sisters. We believe the gospel, and we want to live this out. And so I want to challenge you today to make this a habit. Make it something that you do regularly because we need it. All right? Hey, those 9 ragtag people from Middle Earth did not succeed in charging the gates of Mordor and destroying evil because they had a flimsy view of fellowship. No, they would be united to one another until death. Some of them died. Why? Because the mission was that serious, and they believed it was worth fighting.